that have been a part of our conversation and study with him over the years, that I want to kind of use his services, as you will, to be somewhat of a springboard into the lesson tonight. I don't have my clicker, so if you go to the next slide, we will just click right along. When we talk about purpose, we understand that there is power in purpose. We know that the purposeful effort of any person can be profound if they hold on to that purpose that they render. For the sake of the message tonight, I've defined or ran across a definition of purpose that I think is suiting for the message tonight. That which a person sets before himself or herself as an object to be reached or accomplished. That which a person sets before himself as an object to be reached or accomplished. When I think about the hands and feet of Jesus, I'm called upon in my memory to think about those soldiers that have gone before us. Many of us live in their shadows. Many of us benefit from their longevity and their expertise and their effort. And many of you did not know Gerald and Bobby as well as we do because of the association through school so many years ago. But I just want to kind of give you an excerpt because this helps us to understand the capacity, the power of purpose when we allow ourselves to be used to bear fruit for the Master, to become his hands and his feet, his words, his voice, his instruments of usage, our knees, whatever we use for the purpose of building up the kingdom of God and accomplishing his purpose. Brother Payton passed away 90 years old. If he had lived to be to August the 17th, he would have been 91. Klein, his brother, passed several years ago, and I was not able to go to his services because we were up in the state of Alaska, was not able to make the trip. But we know Gerald as a part of the body of Christ. Most of us know him from the standpoint of ministry, teaching in the Greenville Avenue Bible Institute, that unique mixture of Texas-Italian as he enunciates the different words as he taught the various classes, as a husband to Bobby. I'm reminded, as Truett, when we were going through the service, he said that Gerald around sunset held many positions of significance. But he said the greatest position he held was as the assistant to the head of the women's department at Sunset, which was his wife. He was truly her assistant as she directed him to lift up chairs and tables and all those kinds of things. That was his most influential role. Father, three children, one of which was born in Italy. Gerald served for many years as a faithful brother and in the shadow, in many cases, to his dear brother, Klein. These brothers went across the water. As Gerald served in the Navy, they subsequently went as missionaries to the Vatican in Rome, Italy. And they served there for a total of 20-some years as a missionary to the Vatican. They were resisted by the Catholic Church for several years. Many of you probably know this. They actually torched the church that was there. They cut the brake lines of one of the vehicles, and they actually had a contract out on Klein. And finally, they had so much resistance that they decided that we will back off the opposition if Klein leaves Italy and agrees to never come back again. And that was the nature of the work there at the Vatican so many years ago. He left there, came to America, back to America, preached in many places, established churches, and did real well, and then came to Sunset as one of the teachers, and he was there for so many, many years. A dear friend at his services, Sunset is a little like this, kind of a more wider stance, and the congregation was filled, if you will, with people. just droves and droves of people that came there to celebrate his life and to wish well for Bobby and for the rest of the kids. Gerald was always seen as a friend. Getting to the lesson tonight, just want to kind of familiarize you with just what it means to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We thought it was unique because when we're at school, he and Bobby invited our class over for an Italian dinner. I'm a coffee drinker, so when they serve coffee in these little bitty cups, I told Bobby, I said, you know, where's the rest of it at? You know, we're coffee drinkers, so you need to have a mug. And she said, Ben, just drink the coffee. You know, it'll be all right. And sure enough, I couldn't handle a mug because that coffee, you stick a spoon in it, and it was thick. It was thick. Had original handmade pasta straight out of the Italian hands that prepared it. And I thought that was unique. Well, they served us dinner, our class. What a great be in their home and be specially treated. But at the service, as Truett said, he said, how many here, and the audience was packed, he says, how many here has actually eaten a meal in the Payton's home? And about 90 to 95% of the church raised their hand. So he told Bobby, Bobby, stand up and look. There were so many people there that raised their hand. I was a little disappointed because I thought we were special. But it was a dear servant. He was one that, as a teacher, really helped to open my eyes to the beauty and the power of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. Gerald taught a class there, and we still have it as a part of our Greenville Avenue Bible Institute. The sacrificial system, where he looks at all the various sacrifices in the Old Testament, the ashes of a red heifer, the sin offering, all the free will offering, all of those sacrifices really culminates into one that we call the Christ or the Messiah. Each one of those sacrifices points toward him and the work that he does for us in the precious body of Jesus our Lord. And so he learned so much the aspect of grace and mercy. And it was the culmination of that as he taught a course in Hebrews and also 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, helping us to understand and appreciate the power, the profoundness, the passion of what it means to experience the grace and mercy of God. And as a result of that, this brother was fun-loving, a lot of humor. He was more joking about himself than others. He was one that was well familiar with the grace of God. And he dispensed that teaching to so many of us that sat at his feet for so many years. He truly understood what it means to be the hands and the feet and the voice for God as he served him in this wonderful kingdom for so long. So if you have your Bibles, I want to talk to you tonight about the power of purpose. Here this one who, a tall, lean drink of water, if you will, that served so passionately across the shores. He and his family taught and learned Italian. So much, in fact, that when they would get calls, they would talk in Italian. And sometimes, even in classes, when he was teaching, he would teach a little bit in English, and then he'd go into Italian, and he'd come back into English, and many of us thought he didn't know he had gone into Italian. So we just kind of sat there and waited for him to come back into English so we can pick up our rest of our learning. Dear brother, taught us well what it means to experience the grace and the mercy of God that was in the mind of God as he laid out all these sacrificial systems that will help us to appreciate the Christ when he comes. And now we have him, and you and I can appreciate him that much more. In Genesis chapter 27, familiar passage, somewhat humorous in some cases, somewhat human in so many cases, because it reminds us of the imperfection even among God's people. I want to talk about the purpose that we have tonight as the hands and feet of Jesus, and how that purpose has power when you and I yield ourselves and set as an object before us, doing that which is pleasing and meaningful to God Almighty. Our brother has already read, I'll say it again for just emphasis sake. You know the case where Isaac is about to bless Esau, and he's about to bless him with this wonderful treasure, this wonderful blessing to be in the lineage, if you will, that delivers the Christ, the birthright. What a tremendous, tremendous blessing. But watch how this turns out. There is Rebecca and her favorite son, Jacob, who will supplant, if you will, who will pull the wool, if you will, over the eyes of an aging man of God. A man of God that had as his will, his purpose, his favorite son by the name of Esau. So you have going into this meeting, this dinner, if you will, I have my favorite child and you have your favorite child. And as they get down to the blessing part in Genesis chapter 27, Isaac feels that something is rotten in Denmark. So he says to his son, as Jacob, verse 22, went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him, and he said unto him, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. When we talk about the purpose of Isaac in this message, in this scripture, it is to have his favorite son, the one that hunts like he hunts, that's hairy like he's hairy, a man's man, knows how to cook up some venisons. He's the one that should be the one who receives the blessing. Rebecca has other plans, other thoughts. Jacob is a smooth-skinned fellow, mama's boy. He's a house guy, not a field fellow. She's his mother, and he's her favorite son. How can we appreciate the power of purpose? It is when our words and our actions match. So what we see here, and Isaac really helps us here. He says, I hear the voice of Jacob, but I feel the hands of Esau. So many times that kind of helps us to understand why our purpose is somewhat kind of jerky. Because we say one thing, but our actions are different. If we're going to have power in our purpose, our words and our actions must be on the same track, or we end up like Isaac, giving a blessing, being about something that we fully don't understand and really not a part of. Selfish motives on Isaac's part, wanting his son, the hunter. Selfish on Rebecca's part because she wants her son, the smooth boy, to be the man. And it's in the midst of all of this that we see God's purpose, and that is the redemption of humanity. I'm amazed how God's purpose can continue to have power even when your purpose and my purpose are so confusing. God's will be done. And so you and I, as we struggle, and I often wonder if our purpose could be as focused and united as God's purpose is, What wonderful things can we accomplish? He spends so much of his time trying to bring our lives in congruency. What would it be like if he didn't have to work so hard to do that? But what would it be like if he wouldn't spend so much of his energy, so many days of our lives, trying to get us on the straight and narrow? And by the time we finally get there, it's about time to die. What would it be like if our purpose had power because it's unified? Our actions and our words, if they matched, what would that look like? We see that in the life of Jesus in John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus says, in the midst of all these conflicting purposes, they arguing and will argue about who's the greatest in the kingdom, who should be top dog on the bone, who should have favoritism, who should be the one in, who should sit next to Jesus, who should sit in his bosom, who should, all of these monumental, important issues that they wrestle with. How is it that God accomplished his purpose in the midst of these 12 sinful, selfish men? Jesus gives an indication of what it's like when our words and our actions are in perfect harmony. He says in verse number 34, my meat, the thing that sustains me, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus, how about you have the sons of thunder that wants to call down fire and brimstone? How about you have Judas over here skimming from the top? How did you have Peter back here with his sword cutting up people? How do you have all these conflicting purposes and meaning? Jesus says, as for me, my purpose, in the midst of all of these confusing words, I will not get off track. It is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. If you and I are going to have passion, if you and I are going to have power, if you and I are going to accomplish our purpose, it must be about making sure our words and our actions match. What a powerful thought. In the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, it can't be more crooked than Jesus' world was. And yet he accomplished his purpose. There's hope for us. We can accomplish our purpose as well. So if we're going to have a purpose that has power, let's make sure that our words match our actions as we be about using our feet and hands to accomplish his will. Next slide, please. We're going to appreciate the power of purpose when we understand these purposeful commitments that Jesus had. Three things, we've heard them before. If we're going to have power in our purpose, let's make sure that our purpose matches Jesus' purpose. And what was that all about? Jesus did three things well. It was faithful proclamation. Jesus taught a good lesson. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, the Magna Carta of the Christian faith, Jesus Christ in those three chapters says enough that you and I will take about a lifetime or two to live them. Faithful proclamation. He taught faithfully the Word of God on boats, by wells, in conflict, and even on mountaintops. Jesus had faithful proclamation. You can ask him something. And he said, it is written. You think I'm kidding? Ask old Satan over there in Matthew 4. If you are, Jesus says, it is written. Satan says, if you are, Jesus says, it is written. Satan says, if you, it's still written. Faithful proclamation. We need faithful proclamation in our world today. We need faithful proclamation in the church of my Lord today. There's so much movement and so much gyration going on. We need somebody, the feet and hands of Jesus, to be consistent in the message. We're not talking about traditions can come and go. You know, we used to have a tradition of having windows in a church building, and when it was hot, we opened them. I'm glad we don't have that tradition anymore. We can change our methodology, but the methods. Old folks used to come in horse-drawn carriages. Now we come in air-conditioned vehicles. I'm glad the tradition's changed. You get the idea. But are we faithfully proclaiming the message of God? Hands and feet. As we go into other nations, as we go into other communities, are we faithfully proclaiming the word of God? Do you and I see value in proclaiming the word of God? Or has the word become status quo, ancient, out of date, unrelevant, and we begin to pull away and come unto ourselves with our own itching ears, other concepts, and we wander further and further away from God's word? If you're going to have power in your purpose, make sure that there's a faithful proclamation. Make sure there's a thus saith the Lord in your life and in your purpose. It's about loving relationships. Our Lord was good at loving folk, seeking the good of people. Oh, he was very good at that. Lazarus is dead, he's told. And my Lord cried when he met his two sisters, Mary and Martha. If only you had been here, Jesus. Now, Jesus tarried because he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But being in the presence of two crying sisters, it brought tears to my Lord's eyes. He loved people. Can you feel the passion when they throw this scantily clad woman right before him and say, "We just caught her over here in the Motel 4. In the very act of adultery." He bends down and he starts writing. Some say he was writing the names of the folk that were accusing her and their sins off to the right. Some say he was, I don't know what he was writing. I find it kind of interesting that he was writing at all. You got this woman that they're wanting him to start stoning, and he's writing in the sand. But whatever he wrote, whatever he did, they began to back off and remember they had a meeting that they were late for. So all of a sudden he looks up and there was nobody there. And he says, "Woman, who are your accusers?" And I would imagine in a humbled way, she said, "They're gone. There are none." He said, "I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more." Can you feel the love? Can you feel the compassion that our Lord had for this one that was caught in the act? And yet he loved her because he knew what was in man. And he knew that he came to this world because this world needed him to come so desperately. But he came loving. He came seeking the good of a lost and degenerate people, us. He loved people. Faithful proclamation, loving relationships, and compassionate service. Our Lord served. You remember the time, like you were there, you remember the time when they had this meeting going on and they were jockeying for position and whatnot and all of that. And they were talking about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom and who's going to be president, vice president, and first runner-up and all of that. Having all these profound discussions. Jesus stands up, girds himself with a towel, get a basin of water, and goes over and start washing feet. Peter drew his feet back real quick. "Not washing mine. Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in this ministry." And Peter said, "Don't just wash my feet. Give me a bath. I'm committed to you." Jesus never got above the people. He served. He served. He walked, if you will, with a towel on his arm, looking for occasions to serve. One of the greatest events in Jesus' life and in his ministry was the care that he took for others. Here's someone on the cross bleeding with that horrendous crown of thorns on his brow, holes in his hands and holes in his feet, soon to be a hole in his side. And you know what he did on that cross? John, take care of her. Mama, that's your new son. How did he have the presence of mind on the cross to think about his mother? He was about service. Why did he come here? Because we needed somebody to serve. And you know what he says? A disciple is not above his master. So if he served, brethren, you and I, if you see the owner of the kingdom down in the gully of the ship rowing, you better get you a row. There are no big eyes. There are no little U's. If God Almighty wraps himself with a towel, you and I better be happy to serve naked. That's the service he had. So how did he have power in his purpose? It's because he faithfully proclaimed the word of God, because he believed it was the power of God unto salvation. What did he do? He loved people. You and I are not just about preaching the word. It's about preaching the word to a people that need it. And our love drives us to help people understand the beauty and the majesty of God. Compassionate service. We serve with compassion. We like getting our hands dirty, serving. It used to impress me when talking about Gerald and some of the other instructors that taught me for 2.5 years, that when we would have events, it was not a far-fetched thing to see these guys, our instructors that we set at their feet, that have been missionaries to Africa, to Malawi, to India, China, all these different places, taking off their coats, rolling up their sleeves, getting in there, serving. We used to have a student versus faculty basketball game. And it was something to see these men that you set at their feet. Now they're out here playing basketball with you, sweating. And it's something to go on campaigns with them. And you ride on the same bumpity-bump bus. All of these things was about bringing their role as our teachers down to a level that we can understand. So hopefully that as we went out into ministry, we will remember our teachers, that we were serving the same manner, with humility and with depth of purpose. If we're going to have power in our purpose, we must be about this. And finally, if you look at the next slide, when our hands and feet finish his purpose, when you and I have power in our purpose, we'll be about finishing God's purpose. Those feet and hands will bring about in a touching way passing out cups of cold water to those that need to be quenched. Are we benevolent in our service to others? Are we helping people? Are we touching people with the touch of Jesus? When people meet us, do they remember something special about us? Maybe a non-judgmental spirit. Maybe the spirit of helpfulness. Maybe a spirit of humility. A spirit of caring. Because I think that's how they would have described their time with Jesus. And we are his hands. And we're his feet. How about our feet walking toward the lost? Are we evangelistic in our actions? Jesus will say in the midst of his ministry, doing real well, and he says, I have needs to go through Samaria. Why? Because those half-breeds, if you will, not fully Israel, as many would tell them, they need the gospel also. So he goes through Samaria. And he talks about the Good Samaritan. Our Lord was evangelistic. Hey, he left heaven and came here. How much more evangelistic can you be? And then we can reap the validation of a job well done. I think of Nehemiah, Nehemiah 5, verse 19. Nehemiah is working. You know what he says on several occasions, but 5:19 catches my attention. He says, he's talking to God as he's laboring for God and his people. He says, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Nehemiah's purpose was about God's purpose. And he reminded God, just in case God ran out of ink in his scribing, he reminded God, write that down. I've just done something good for your people. Write it down. I don't want there to be any problem at the gate. Write it down. Nehemiah was very purposeful. And we still talk about him 3,000 years later because his purpose had power. And finally tonight, as we conclude, definition of purpose again. It is to that a person sets before him as an object to be reached or accomplished. The question is to each of us, will you use your hands and feet to accomplish God's purpose? Will you throw your hat in the ring for the Lord? Will you serve him without restraint? Will you serve him without limitations? Many of us have hands that we have used so effectively for Satan. Will you use those hands now to find what to do for the Lord's cause? Satan didn't send you an email and told you, this is what I want you to do. No, you found opportunity. Amen. And all of a sudden, now you're in the kingdom. Well, and those, I put my name on the list. They hadn't called me yet. There's somebody thirsty over here. Give them a cup of water. You don't have to be on a committee to do that. There's a stranger standing out here in the lobby who is all by themselves. It doesn't take a special meeting to walk up to them and say, hey, my name is Ben. I haven't seen you before. You're visiting. It might make the difference, all the difference in the world. You get the idea. You get the idea. Will you use your hands? Will you work toward the words of validation that will ultimately say, well done, thou faithful servant? At the end of the journey, will you hear those words because of your faithful effort in your purpose? We had a ministry meeting. I think we'll have one right after evening service as well. Our ministry leaders are providing opportunities from pillows to prison, from transportation to teaching, from safety to support groups. All of this, all these ministries, bunches of tables over in the Family Life Center, highlighting all the potential ministries that this church has. Didn't realize how many we have until you walk over there. It's a ton of them. I mean, there's a table, and all of the tables have candy on them. Some have more candy because some of the folks are walking around taking candy out of one, putting it on the other, thinking that will attract more people, and it does. I found that out. But anyway, there are all kinds of ministries that facilitate us using our hands and our feet for the cause of Christ. Will you do that? Are you living a life of purpose? Are you using your life, your energy, your capacity, your ability to accomplish a purpose? What is your purpose? In 1 Peter 3, in verse number 1, the Bible says to wives, Christian wives, regardless of who their husbands are, he says, wives, come under the cause. Be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if they obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. Wives, Christian wives, when you go into this marriage, Peter says, go in it with the power of purpose. I'm going to be a good wife to you. I don't care if your name is Nabal and my name is Abigail. I won't lie for you. Yeah, he's a son of nothing. That's who he is. I'm not going to say he's all that in a bag of chips because he's not even a chip. But I have power in my purpose. I'm going to be a good wife. The men that were in our 5 o'clock class, we've kind of stumbled on the idea of why marriage is so important, because it's in marriage that you and I learn how to be selfless. But that comes with purpose. We don't just kind of stumble onto that. We have to have purpose to get there. How is the purpose in your life right now? Are you aimlessly just wandering, even in the realm of religion? Here, there, where, I'm just looking. And you sit back with the clipboard, yeah, that was okay, but I'm waiting for a better sermon. Well, that was okay when I'm waiting for a better song. Well, he sung all right, but it was too long, it was too short. Or he prayed all right, but he should have, I'm going through the checklist. And I come back next week, and I compare notes. What's your purpose? I believe that we have men and women in this congregation that are linguistically capable, that can learn languages. Will you use your purpose? I'm convinced we have people in this congregation that can pack up and move to foreign shores to be missionaries for the kingdom of Christ. I believe we have in this congregation men and women that have the capacity to become shepherds, shepherd wives, deacons, deacon wives, faithful proclaimers, able to study and be sufficient in the Word of God. I believe we have that here. But will you use those hands and feet and voices for the purpose? Now, we can yell loud at a football game, about to say Cowboys, but just in case they're playing somebody, just in case they're playing your favorite team, you're going to cry out for your team. And yet when it comes to His will, we are mom. When everybody else's ideology is espoused, we're quiet when it comes to Christianity and the Christian purpose. And yet we have the answer. Will you use those feet? Will you use those hands for purpose? That's His purpose. That God will be blessed and you and I will be about the purpose for which He left us here. I don't know where you are tonight. If you are subject to this wonderful message, the whole sacrificial system again points to Christ, the Christ that we now has as our head of the body. You can become a part of that body. Hear the wonderful news. You've heard it tonight about all that has gone before was purposed by God to bring us to where we are right now, to bask in the sunlight of the grace of God. Hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess the great name. Yes, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, trusting Him. Going down in the water grave of baptism, allowing His precious blood to wash all your sins away. You come up walking in the newness of life. You don't have to make a case about if you're forgiven or not. The Word does that for you. Amen. We're faithful. We believe what God says. And I can walk in the light with the confidence of knowing that I'm redeemed. If you're here and you maybe are a member of the body, but walk contrary, or you need the prayers of the brethren, whatever you need, whatever you stand in need of, will you not come as we together stand and sing the song invitation?
Living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford.
God bless you.
Surviving alone to face temptation, so where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Neighbor, kind. I love them, everyone. We get along, sweet accord. But when my soul needs manna from above, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end. Tell me, where could I go but to the Lord?
I hope the message tonight has been helpful to challenge us, if you will, to understand the gifts that God has given us, those hands and feet that if you don't use them, they won't get used. May God give us the strength to trust him, to be like Nehemiah, to be like Gerald Payton, to be like so many of even our own fellowship here at Greenville Avenue that have brought their hands and their feet to the plow, and they're laboring in the kingdom, and we're using our capacities for the advancement of the purpose of God. And that will have power in our purpose. May God bless us and may God keep us. Thank you so much for your attentiveness tonight. God bless you.
Life here is grand, with friends I love so dear. Comfort I get from God's own word. Yet when I face the chilling hands of death, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, just needing a friend to save me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord?
925.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have alert sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I will.